It's that time of year again for New Year's resolutions. I saw on the news this last week that over one-third of Americans polled make New Year's resolutions of some kind. And I think when you break them down, in fact, even as I listened as they interviewed some of the folks and asked them about their resolutions, they tend to fall into three categories. They are about family. We want to spend more time with them. Finances, want to spend less and invest more. And fitness, eat better, exercise more. They interviewed the local head of the YMCA, and they said that during the months of January and February, they see an increase anywhere of 25 to 30%. I'm not sure how long that lasts, but at least there's always a start. A lot of folks try to do better with the new year. Truth is, people don't have to spend a lot of money joining a gym or health club or purchasing expensive equipment in order to get more physically fit. Most experts recommend 30 to 60 minutes of exercise, 3 or 4 days a week, along with some alternative exercising and weight-bearing resistance exercise, such as weightlifting, that kind of thing. Add to that a balanced diet, and we're well on our way to living happier, healthier, and perhaps even longer lives. Now, for many Christians, I think they'd like to become stronger in their faith in the new year. What can we do to help us to get more spiritually fit? And I think there are some exercises, some regular practices that we can do that will help us translate fitness into the spiritual realm. And over the next few weeks, we're going to explore these together. Now, the first area that I'd like to address is one that has become more and more popular in the fitness world over the last few decades, and that's the area of aerobics. Aerobic exercise. The term itself literally means with oxygen. It was coined in the late 1960s by an Air Force physiologist named Dr. Kenneth Cooper. His groundbreaking book, Aerobics, published in 1968, included scientific exercise programs using running, walking, swimming, bicycling, things to get your blood pumping, things to increase the amount of oxygen that's going through your body that produces better metabolism, ultimately better health. Now, I believe that there is a spiritual corollary to this in that when we look at prayer. John MacArthur writes, "For Christians, prayer is like breathing. You don't have to think to breathe because the atmosphere exerts pressure on your lungs and forces you to breathe. That's why it's more difficult to hold your breath than it is to breathe. Similarly, when you're born into the family of God, you enter into a spiritual atmosphere wherein God's presence and grace exert pressure or influence on your life. Prayer is the normal response to that pressure. As believers, we have all entered a divine atmosphere to breathe the air of prayer. Only then can we survive the darkness of this world." So just as aerobic exercises increases our capacity to use oxygen and thus helps us to be more physically fit, so prayerobics can increase our awareness of God and help us to be more spiritually fit. Now, I thought I was really clever and made up a new word, prayerobics. And this last week, I discovered somebody wrote a book by that title. It was published in 1979, so much for being original. Have to agree with Solomon, there's truly nothing new under the sun. But the idea of consistent prayer, I think, is a first step in having better spiritual health. So let's take a look at what the Bible says about prayer and about how it can be more of a part of our lives. The first principle of prayerobics is that we are to pray regularly. When a person begins a physical fitness regimen, he or she might think that it requires hours of day, every day, and it really doesn't. If you can get in 3 or 4 days a week, 30 to 60 minutes a day on those days, that's really what it takes to increase your body's use of oxygen and give you better health. Now, unfortunately, most people, especially in our society, don't get regular exercise. Many of our jobs are less physically demanding than they were in the past. We get busy doing so many things that we don't invest the time to do what it takes to stay in shape. And I think the same can be said for most Christians when it comes to their prayer lives. A recent study showed that the average Christian spends less than 2 minutes a day in prayer. Let that sink in. 2 minutes a day. We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer because sweet 2 minutes a day of prayer doesn't fit the rhythm. But in reality, that's where most of us are. And pastors aren't that much better. That same survey showed that 28% of pastors spend less than 10 minutes a day in prayer. Why? We get busy. We have a big list of things we need to accomplish. And we got to get on that. I can't spare 30 or 60 minutes a day of prayer because I've got so much I need to do. And yet, what is the result of that? John Stott writes, "I wonder sometimes if the comparatively slow progress towards world peace, world equity, and world evangelization is not due more than anything else to the prayerlessness of the people of God." Now, my point is not to bog us down with a big bunch of guilt so that we end up not doing anything at all, but let's try to find ways to correct the problem. How can we address it? How can we do better this year than maybe we did last year? And again, I'd like to turn to some scriptures to find encouragement for the regular exercise of prayer. In Luke 18:1, Luke records, "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up." Now, I'm not going to get into the parable itself. You want to read that on your own time, you can do that. But here's an important concept in good fitness, whether we're talking physical fitness or spiritual fitness, and that is persistence. It's one thing to begin well, it's quite another to keep going. Howard Hendricks liked to say, some people go up like a rocket and come down like a rock. And that's what usually happens with our New Year's resolutions, right? Oh, we're on it for a couple of days. Maybe a couple of weeks if we're really doing good, and then it just kind of fizzles away. And that often happens in prayer as well. We may begin right, or there may be some crisis in our lives, and we find ourselves on our face before God. But when the crisis recedes, often our prayers do as well. Now, our Lord certainly practiced what he preached on the subject. Think about it. Jesus' earthly ministry was only about 3 years in length. And yet in those years, and I'm sure this is true in his earlier life as well, he spent a great amount of time in prayer. The Gospels record that Jesus regularly rose early in the morning, often before daybreak, to commune with his Father. In the evening, he would frequently go to the Mount of Olives or some quiet spot to pray, usually alone. Prayer was the spiritual air that Jesus breathed every day of his life. He practiced an unending communication between himself and the Father. You say, well, yeah, Jesus could do that. He's God. That's not fair. We're not. Well, he was also human. And I think we can have that kind of regular prayer life. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. I remember as a kid learning that in the old King James Version, pray without ceasing. We love those little short verses because you could memorize them easy. Pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean that we should be always going around with our head bowed and our eyes closed and, you know, no. You can pray when you drive. I certainly hope you don't do that with your head bowed and your eyes closed. Now, watching the way some people drive, it makes me wonder occasionally, but you know. But the idea of praying continually is not that we constantly talk to God audibly to the point that we can't get anything else done. It doesn't mean we're always mumbling prayers. The word means constantly recurring, not continuously occurring. Meaning that throughout our day, we should have times of prayer. And again, they don't have to be long. They don't have to be drawn out. It could just be simply, you see something, and as you respond to it, you make it a prayer. Oh, Lord, that is so beautiful. Oh, Lord, thank you for protecting me from that driver who's driving like he's got his eyes closed and his hands, his head bowed. Throughout the day, as we live our lives, we are in constant contact with God. Billy Graham says, this should be the motto of every follower of Jesus Christ. Never stop praying, no matter how dark and hopeless it may seem. It's a great thing about prayer. It's not like a phone that you got to dial. It's not something that has to be turned on. We can go to God at any moment. He is always with us. He is always there. And there is nothing too small, and there's nothing too big that we can't take to God. Every part of our lives he's concerned with. Jesus told his followers, a sparrow can't fall out of the sky that your Father doesn't notice it. Don't you think you're more important than that? There isn't any part of our life that God isn't interested in. And he would like for us to share that with him, to be in contact with him. Now, one last word about praying regularly. It doesn't come naturally and it doesn't come easily. Paul writes in Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. Do you notice that word, devote? What's another word for that? Dedicate. What do you need to have if you're going to start a physical fitness routine? You need some dedication. You need some devotion. Because if you only exercise when you feel like it, that treadmill is going to hang clothes more than it's used, right? Our tennis shoes are going to get dusty. If we only do it when we feel like it, it ain't going to happen. We have to devote ourselves to it. We've got to be dedicated. We've got to apply ourselves. And the same is true with prayer. It needs to become a habit. You know how you start a habit? Consistency. Regular practice. We need to pray regularly. The second principle of prayerobics is that we must pray responsibly. By that, I mean that our prayer life must be matched by our practice. Paul writes in 1 Timothy 2:8, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger and disputing." The reference to holy hands here reminds us of Psalm 24, in which those who want to ascend to the hill of the Lord and stand in his holy place must have clean hands and a pure heart. Paul is talking about the outward sign of an inward reality, for clean hands would indicate a pure heart. It's useless to spread our hands out to God in prayer if they're defiled with sin. So to pray responsibly means that our lives back up what our prayers are saying. In another psalm, David underscores this. Psalm 66, verses 18 through 20, he writes, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But God has surely listened and heard my voice in prayer. Praise be to God who has not rejected my prayer or withheld his love from me." Did you catch that? If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. You can pray all you want, but if your lifestyle denies the very things you're praying, do we really think that's going to be effective? Now, this does not mean we have to be sinless in order to pray. We're not talking about that. The word here, regard, if I regard or cherish sin in my heart, that's an unwillingness to confess and forsake them. That's to embrace them. And that's the attitude many people have about sin. They take it, they hold on to it, they say, "I'm not giving this up. This is my life. I can make my own choices." Yes, you can. God made you that way. But understand that if you want God to listen to your prayers, if you want God to answer your prayers, and you are stubbornly holding on to known sin, saying, "I won't give this up," don't be surprised if your prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling and come back. There has to be a connection between what we say in prayer and the lifestyle we practice. That's what I mean by praying responsibly. And I think it's a good habit to get into in our prayer life to begin with some introspection. Look inside. See if there's something that may be keeping you from a close walk with the Lord. Now, don't just pray, "Forgive me all my sins." You know, that's like a young child saying, "Sorry." You know they don't mean it. You know it's only because mom or dad says, "Now you go say you're sorry." "Sorry." No, that's whatever. "Oh God, forgive me all my sins." You say that without thinking. We need to give thought. We need to be specific when we are confessing sin to God. I love the words of Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." We invite the Holy Spirit to come in and put a searchlight in our attitudes, in our actions, our words, and our thoughts. "Reveal to me," because there are times when, frankly, we may sin and not realize it. We may not realize that we have hurt someone, maybe even unintentionally. Oftentimes, we're so close to ourselves that we don't realize the attitudes we convey, or maybe even some of the words that come out of our mouth. So ask the Lord to show us where are areas that I need cleansing. What are things I need to change to become more like you and to live a responsible Christian life? Now, this isn't going to happen quickly. Just like with physical exercise, prayer is an investment of time. And we may have to schedule it. We may have to set aside time in order to pray. And I think that we should get in the habit of looking within, seeing if there's anything that is offensive to God that may be inhibiting our relationship with Him. Another principle of praying responsibly is seen in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. See, not only what must we be responsible in our actions, that our lifestyle matches what we say in prayer, but also our attitudes. Notice the bad attitudes James lists here: animosity, envy, jealousy, independence from God, selfishness. The biggest reason why we don't have what we want is because we don't ask God. And then the next biggest reason is that when we ask with wrong motives. It might be an interesting thing sometime to reflect on your typical prayer experience. How much time in our prayers are we asking God for things? I'm not saying that's wrong. We are told to bring our requests to God. James right here says, you don't have because you don't ask. You know, sometimes we go too far the other way. But what I have found in my own life, and oftentimes as I listen to Christians pray, we spend the vast majority of our time asking God for something. Might be for ourselves, might be for somebody else. Again, that's not wrong, but let's get it back in balance. How much time do we spend praising God for who He is? How much time do we spend thanking God for what He's done? Something I would very much suggest if you want to make prayer a consistent habit in your life is to start a prayer journal. And part of that prayer journal should be requests. Write them out. For one thing, it'll help you to remember. I don't know about you. If I don't write something down, it's gone. It is not going to be remembered at all. But it also, when you get an answer to prayer, you can go back and mark that off. And that's a great reminder of just how often God answers prayer. So give thanks. Praise Him. Look inside, confess. Some of you maybe have seen a little thing about prayer. It's the word ACT, and it's an acrostic. Each letter stands for a word: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And our prayer lives should be better balanced so that it's not a few seconds of adoration and thanksgiving, a few seconds of confession, and then all the rest of the time is, God, this is what I want. Balance that out a little bit. Have you ever had a prayer time where you can say, God, I'm not asking for anything. I just want you to know how much I love you. You ever have a prayer like that? God, I just want to thank you for all that you've done in my life and all that you have provided and the protection that you've given me. I just want to thank you. I think we need to have a better balance if we want to pray responsibly. And then finally, we need to pray reverently. Our attitude towards God is so important in our prayer lives. The essence of prayer is simply talking to God as you would a best friend. No pretense, no flippancy. And yet sometimes it's that very attitude towards God that gives us trouble. I find two extremes when it comes to Christians and prayer. On the one extreme, it's like, I can't pray. So what do you mean you can't pray? Can you talk? If you can talk, you can pray. But they make prayer something so big and so overwhelming. I don't know what to say. Say what you're thinking. Say what you're feeling. You don't have to pray in King James English, right? You don't have to pray in big words. You need a dictionary to figure out what they mean. Now, if you're comfortable with that, and if that's how you talk to people in regular conversation, go for it. But don't let anybody convince you that you have to pray a certain way that's unnatural to you. Prayer is simply communicating with God. We've also got to be careful, though, that we don't go too far the other way, where God becomes my best bud. He's the old man upstairs. I'm just going to go and, you know, shoot the bull with God Almighty. There needs to be some respect and some reverence there, I believe. Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 6. It's part of the Sermon on the Mount, beginning in verse 5. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. You notice people like that? They love for people to hear them pray. And when they pray, their voice changes. It gets a little deeper. And they pray to God. Right? Sometimes I think God's up in heaven looking down saying, who in the world is that? You don't have to put on a show in order to pray. Jesus says, but when you pray, go into your room. Close the door. Pray to your Father in secret, who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Sometime listen to somebody as they pray out loud. I'm not saying to be judgmental. I mean, just listen. How many times do we say, Lord? Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just want you to know, Lord, how much I love you, Lord. Can you imagine doing that to somebody in a regular conversation? Hey, John, good to see you, John. I just want to tell you, John, I've been thinking about you a lot, John. I'd be looking at you saying, what are you doing? And some people think that the name of Jesus is like some kind of magic formula. Oh, if I pray in the name of Jesus, God has to do it. Come on. That's not what prayer is about. Prayer is not getting our will done in heaven. It's having God's will done on earth. Prayer is connecting us to God. He's not the genie in the bottle that you say the magic words and he appears and says, your wish is my command. That's not prayer. That's not our God. We need to have a proper attitude toward him. And then he goes on and he gives us a model prayer, one that ought to sound vaguely familiar if you come to this church regularly at all. He says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That's how we are to pray. Now, that doesn't mean we have to pray those prayers every time we pray. But those are the kinds of issues dealt with in prayer. And all that whole passage deals with praying reverently. And I think there's one phrase in what we call the Lord's Prayer that should epitomize every prayer we pray. And it's simply this, your will be done. Do not use prayer to get our will done. We use prayer so that God's will will be done, and that he might use us in it. John Stott writes, this qualifying clause throws light on the purpose of prayer and the character of prayer, on why and how Christians should pray. The purpose of prayer is emphatically not to bend God's will to ours, but rather to align our will to his. The promise that our prayers will be answered is conditional on asking according to his will. Consequently, every prayer we pray should be a variation on the theme, your will be done. What about the character of prayer? Some people tell us, in spite of Paul's earlier statement that we do not know what we ought to pray for, that we should always be precise, specific, and confident that what we pray for, and then add, if it be your will, as a cop-out and incompatible with faith. We need to distinguish between the general and the particular will of God. Since God has revealed his general will in Scripture for all his people, for example, that we should control ourselves and become like Christ, we should indeed pray with assurance about such things. But God's particular will for each of us regarding a life work, a life partner, where we should live, has not been revealed in Scripture, so that in praying for guidance, it is right to add, by God's will. If Jesus himself did this in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, not my will, but yours be done, and if Paul did it twice in the letter to the Romans, we should do it too. This isn't unbelief, but it's proper humility. This is praying with reverence. It's saying, God, I understand that your will is greater than mine. Scripture says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, says the Lord. And to borrow from a Ford commercial, God has a better idea. And so we can come to God and say, this is what I'd like to see, but Lord, I understand that you may have a better plan, and that's really what I want. What we're doing is we're allowing God to be God. Prayer is not a way that we become God and have the Almighty fulfill our will. It is saying, Lord, I want to be part of your will. Reveal that to me. Show it to me. Lead me according to your ways. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Jesus practiced what he preached in Mark 14. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is anticipating his arrest, his abuse, the ultimate death on a cross. And it says that going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, referring to the suffering he was about to endure. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Notice, Jesus did not tell the Father what to do. He had perfect confidence in God's will. Three times he prayed about this matter, and in every instance, he submitted to the will of God. Paul gives us an example of praying reverently. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10, he records of a difficult time in his life. He said, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, you would think that if anybody could get away with telling God what to do, or demanding something from God, it would be the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, if anybody had pull with God, it would be him. No. That's not how he approached it at all. I mean, who had more faith than Paul? And if you listen to some of these TV preachers, and I hope you don't, but if you do, and you hear them say, oh, if you got enough faith, God will give you anything. That is the wrong attitude to have towards prayer. God does not give us a blank check and say, fill in the blank and I'll endorse it. No. God has a plan. He has a will. And the whole purpose of prayer is to line ourselves to his will, not to bring him around to ours. And when Paul finally got the message after three times of God saying, no, I'm not going to answer the prayer the way you want it to, he didn't just keep going and saying, oh, but God, he accepted it. Not only did he accept it, he embraced it, even though it wasn't what he wanted. There's a book I have in my library that I refer to often. It's called The Encyclopedia of Biblical and Christian Ethics, and it has a very good thing about prayer. A discussion of prayer must begin with the point that prayer is to be sharply distinguished from magic. The practitioner of magic is concerned to manipulate non-human and superhuman forces to bring about his own will. The praying person is concerned to do the will of God. Prayer is not a device for ensuring that God does what we want. It's a means of bringing us in conformity to what God wants. A curious feature of much modern praying is that in the instance in which we get what we have asked for, we speak of answered prayer, but if we don't, we speak of unanswered prayer. But no is every much an answer as yes. Real prayer is more concerned with bringing the worshiper into line with God's purpose than it is to secure what the worshiper wants. And that's true. Allow me to conclude with one last example, this time from our own nation's history. Before becoming the first president of the United States, George Washington led the Continental Army in its improbable quest for independence from the mighty British Empire. At one point in his struggle, he prayed, "And now, Almighty Father, if it is thy holy will that we shall obtain a place and name among the nations of the earth, grant that we may be enabled to show our gratitude for thy goodness by our endeavors to fear and obey thee. Bless us with thy wisdom in thy counsels, success in battle, and let all our victories be tempered with humility. Endow also our enemies with enlightened minds, that they may become sensible of their injustice and willing to restore liberty and peace. Grant the petition of thy servant for the sake of him whom thou hast called thy beloved son. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Twice in that prayer, he surrenders to God's will. This is a good example of praying reverently. It was specific. It was consistent with the general will of God already revealed in Scripture. But on two occasions, he deferred to the power and the prerogative of God and how that prayer would be answered. So here's our first activity for spiritual fitness. Just as aerobic exercise gets the blood pumping and increases our use of oxygen, so prayerobics keeps us in touch with our spiritual lifeline. Three basic principles. Pray regularly. Pray responsibly. Pray reverently. When we do that, we will see spiritual maturity in our lives. We will be better equipped to serve God and to serve one another. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great privilege we have in prayer, that at any moment we can come into your presence and have your undivided attention. And we can express our thoughts, our feelings, our devotion. We can bring before you our requests, knowing that you hear our prayers and you answer them, even when the answer may not be what we want. Help us to be more regular in our praying. Help us to be more responsible, that our lives might back up what our lips say. May we be more reverent, allowing you to be God, asking that your will be done. May we see great growth in our own lives and as a church body as we put into practice this great privilege we call prayer. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.